Our sermon text today is Hebrews 11, verses 11 through 12, which refer to, in just two short verses, events that occurred in several different chapters in the book of Genesis. And so we will read just a few verses from some of those Bible events in Genesis. Genesis 18, verses 6 through 15, and then we'll jump ahead to Genesis 21 and read a couple of verses there. Here in Genesis 18, where the Lord sends three angels. Abraham doesn't know that they're angels. The New Testament reveals that they are. To Abraham, and he is going to show hospitality to these people, these strangers who show up. Genesis 18 at verse 6. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" And then we turn ahead to Genesis 21. When the Lord comes back, as he had said, Genesis 21, the first seven verses. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" And then we turn in the New Testament to our text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12, where we have God's divine interpretation of these Bible events and lessons for us from them. In Hebrews 11, at verse 11, we read this: "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Amen. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that indeed every corner of Scripture is gospel. It is the revelation of Christ and his love and his person and his work for us. Help us to understand these Scriptures today as we look at stories which we remember. Help us to see again the beauty of your love and your faithfulness to keep your promises to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The congregation, there's an insert in the bulletin that has that sermon outline. And brothers and sisters, I want us to probe deep into our hearts for a few moments today to ask, what are my thoughts about God? What is the last thought you had about God? What kind of a God do you believe in? What kind of things does He do? What kind of a God do you serve? What kind of a person is He? Or is He, maybe your last thought was not really of Him as a person, but maybe as a power, a force out there that you have to reckon with. That is a kind of thought that many people have of God. What kind of things is God up to today? Right now in the world, what's God doing? Is He doing anything? What do you think about God? How about in your family, in your life, in your health? What is God doing? Is He a part of that or not? You see, every human does theology. That's thinking about God. Every human does that, whether they're aware of it or not. Sarah had thoughts about God as well. Abraham and Sarah did. And a specific thought that she had is recorded for us in Scripture and shown to us as the main lesson of our text today. It's in the sermon title itself. Sarah's thought about God is this, that she considered God faithful. She considered God to be faithful to keep His promises. And that's exactly what true faith is. True faith considers God faithful to keep His promises. And as Christians, we have this blessing of true faith. And this is also then the kind of thought that we are called to have today and tomorrow about God. That He is faithful, and He is faithful to keep His promises. We are going to look at how that works itself out in our text from Hebrews 11. First, by seeing how Sarah received strength. Then we see Sarah's faith grew. And lastly, we see God's covenant gives birth to a multitude. First, we see in verse 11, the first part of it, that Sarah received strength. By faith, we read, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Now we know whenever a baby is born, we've seen that and announced that already today and in some of our extended families. Whenever a baby is born, human life is always a gift from God, and we're thankful. The only way Sarah would have ever been able to conceive is if God would have given her the strength to do it. We know that. But what's remarkable is that Sarah was, of course, too old, way past the point of having kids. It was physically impossible for her. And it's very interesting when you look at the history of God's people that this fact happens again and again and again. You remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, their wives were Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel in that order. Sarah was barren all her life long. Then, of course, she wasn't going to be able to have any kids after she was done with the normal childbearing age. But yet God miraculously did what we read about in our story. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was barren until God opened her womb, and they had to pray specifically that God would do that. Rachel was barren. Jacob's beloved wife, he had another one, Leah, and she, it seems, could have as many kids as possible. And she had most of the 12 tribes came from Leah. Only a few came from Rachel. She was barren, and God had to specifically open up her womb, we read. But the most miraculous of all of these patriarchs and their wives is Grandma Sarah. Or maybe we should say great-grandma, because by the time you're 90, you're usually a great-grandma already. Great-grandma Sarah. Yet she didn't have any kids. Why would God make it this way? Abraham could have had a child the normal way, and that would have been amazing too. But the Bible again and again finds different ways to prove to us and to show to us that salvation is always of the Lord, that our entire life depends upon the Lord, that strength itself to live and to survive and to have a new generation of people in this planet depends on the Lord. Sarah had to receive strength from God, or she would have no children. The strength for you and I to serve God comes from outside of us, not from inside of us. Sarah had nothing inside anymore that could create a child. It was impossible. But God gave her the strength, miraculously, to do so. See, the message of God's grace starts out our passage in this remarkable way. Reminds us also, of course, of another person in Sarah and Abraham's family line, of another mother who had a miraculous conception. And that mother was not too old to have kids. She was too young. She had never been with a man. She was engaged, yes, but she was a virgin. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, in this miraculous way came and the Virgin Mary conceived and bore a son, the child whom all the world was waiting for, our Lord Jesus. Mary could have Jesus only because she received this strength from the Lord. There was nothing in her that she could offer up unto God, and so too Sarah received strength from the Lord. And the same is for us. We do not enter God's kingdom by our strength. We cannot force our way in by our own willpower and bang down the door of heaven and say, Lord, let me in. We are welcomed into God's kingdom, brought into serving Him only when He gives us the strength to do so. It is God's grace that takes a dead heart and gives it life. Even as God's grace takes a womb that's called dead, in our text, a dead womb, and creates life through that in Sarah's experience. That's the first example you see. God is faithful. God is faithful. He must have people. He has chosen to have people who serve Him and worship Him. And that means He has to create them and give them life, because we're so sinful and dead in our sins that we'll never be able to do it on our own. And so God gives Sarah strength to do it. He's faithful. There's a second thing we see in our text about Sarah. She considered God faithful to keep His promises. But in order for her to say that, we have to see, secondly, that we're being taught that Sarah's faith grew. Sarah's faith grew. We read a few places from Sarah's life, and I hope you understood and remembered something of that story. I hope that you were surprised as you read in Hebrews 11 that it says, Sarah, that she is even mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith, because she was not a hero. She had more fear than faith. She is most definitely not a good example of faith. And yet she shows up and is described that way. How could she have said God is faithful to keep His promises when she laughed at God's promises and said that'll never happen? Well, because that happened at one point in life, but her faith grew to the point to where she did say, God is faithful to keep His promises. And she did live by faith after that point. Sarah's faith grew. And we'll look at some more at that. But before we get to that, I want us to kind of put the application up at the front end of this part of the sermon. I want us to understand how special and precious it is that God mentions Sarah in Hebrews 11. Because you and I need to remember that our faith needs to grow too. I think we know that. We're aware of that. And sometimes we feel guilty that our faith isn't as strong as maybe another Christian. Or certainly as a man like Abraham or Noah or Enoch or all these great saints that we're learning about. But we're not called to compare our faith to other Christians. We're called to pray that God would give us grace, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That whatever faith we have, that it would grow And that growth happens in time, over weeks, months, years of our life. That's how it happened in Sarah's life. You see, you and I, like Sarah, serve a God who is a faithful God. You might have failed miserably in the past. So did Sarah. You, right now, you might be compromising your faith, refusing to wait on the Lord, trying to create your own little kingdom, your own little world, do things your way. You might be doing that right now. You might be so aware of all the voices of our culture, of all the wisdom of our age, that you're too busy to listen to God's voice, to worship very regularly. You're too busy to try a Sunday school class. I have to get up a whole hour earlier. I'm too busy for that. I'm too busy for a Bible study of some sort. I've got other voices, other things going on. Our faith needs to grow. Sarah's faith needed to grow, and it did. And God is faithful to cause His people's faith to grow. God took her from a place of weak faith and granted her spiritual growth so that she could see the great things of God and love Him more and more. Well, let's look at her life a little better so we can understand everything that I just said and apply it more deeply to ourselves, how Sarah's faith grew. Look at an example of Sarah's lack of faith. We read this first example of her lack of faith from Genesis 18. Actually, even before that, we didn't read this part. She gave a servant to Abraham. Remember Hagar? This young Egyptian slave girl that was supposed to help Sarah around the house, or around the tent, we should say. Sarah got tired of waiting on God to keep His promise, and so she did what people in the culture did. When you couldn't have kids yourself, or when you could only have daughters and couldn't have a son to carry on and inherit the property, then you had one of your slave or servant girls. You gave her to your husband, and any children that came from that would be counted as yours, not as the slave woman's, but they would become your children. And so Sarah thinks, maybe this is how God's going to keep His promise. We'll help Him out. Was it a sin for Abraham to commit adultery in this way with Hagar? Absolutely. But it was a greater sin behind this that motivated the adultery. It wasn't lust here that drove this. It was the sin, not of adultery, but idolatry. The sin that did not trust in the real God who exists, but set something else up as God. Abraham and Sarah both, at this point, were not believing that God could keep His promises. And so they're going to try to help God out. It was out of Sarah's unbelief that she came up with this idea. And she is the one who encouraged Abraham to do it. Of course, it's Abraham's fault too, but the Bible specifically says it was Sarah's unbelief. That's important because, again, in Hebrews it says she had faith. She needed to see the progression, the growth in her life. In Genesis 16, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarah said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah." And so then it says, Sarah took Hagar and gave her, it's as if there was a wedding, and instead of the father of the bride coming forward, here it's Sarah coming forward and giving away Hagar. That's what happened. That's exactly the way the scripture describes it happening. Because Abram had lived, it said, 10 years. It had been 10 years, and God hadn't given him a son. That's too long to wait. Can't wait for God that long. Got to try something else out. That's one example of Sarah's lack of faith. Well, there's a second example of Sarah's lack of faith that we didn't read about. And that's that right after Hagar gets pregnant, then Sarah mistreats Hagar. This was Sarah's great idea, but now all of a sudden she changes her mind and she starts mistreating Hagar, wants to send her away. And God has to come to Hagar and tell her that He will bless her and care for her too, and her son Ishmael. You see, if Sarah really believed God would give her a son, then she wouldn't have been afraid of Hagar or Ishmael, because she knew that Abraham wouldn't love some slave girl's kid anyway. He would eventually love the promised son who would come from her. But Sarah didn't believe that at that point. And so she was mistreating Hagar. How you treat other people, in other words, shows what you think about God. Are you nice to your coworkers, to your friends? How you treat other people shows your thoughts about God and whether what he has to say has anything to say to you. Sarah, at that point in her life, didn't really think so. Then there's this third example that we read from Genesis 8:18. A third example of Sarah's, again, unbelief, lack of faith. And that is her laughter when God promised. And normally we think of laughter as good, but sometimes laughter is bad. And this is an example of a laugh of scorn. No way. I've seen this. I've heard this laughter myself in my pastoral ministry. Perhaps you have as well. When you tell someone what the Bible says about something, and they just say, no way. That can't happen. That's not possible. Get real. That's too hard. That could never happen. I just can't believe God's way of doing things. That's not right. So we read that Sarah laughed and said, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure and have a child? Come on, get real, God. That's what Sarah's saying. Get real, God. And yet, we come in the New Testament to Hebrews 11 and we read that Sarah considered God faithful to keep his promise. When did that happen? Not at that point, but right after. In Genesis 18, we read that she was laughing at God. Get real, God, basically, is what she was saying. But then we see her faith starting to grow slowly, bit by bit. And what was the turning point, as best we can tell, is that God confronted her through the angel in her sin. In Genesis 18, verse 13, we read this. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What was Sarah's problem? There's some things God just can't do. Oh, sure, he created the universe, but he can't do this. He created the whole universe. Everything that exists is here only because God wants it to exist, but he can't give me a child. He can't heal me of this disease. He can't care for me and my family. You fill in the blank. That's her thought of unbelief. And God comes to her and says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And boys and girls, I hope you know the answer to that. You probably know the answer to that in some ways better than some of us adults. Of course, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. God can do anything he wants to. And then Sarah even says, I didn't laugh because she's afraid. And God says, no, you did. And you know what happened next? Well, what happened next? We don't know exactly when. But sometime in the next couple of days, weeks, or months, Sarah lived by faith, because a little more than between around 9 months to a year later, the angel comes back and a baby is born. And at that point, we read Sarah laughing again. And she even names the kid Laughter. That's what Isaac means in English, laughter. But that time, she doesn't mean this laughter of unbelief. She means this laughter at, look at what God has done. He's taken a 90-year-old woman, a 100-year-old man, and there's a child. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. That's the kind of laughter that she shows that we read about in Genesis 21. And this is what faith does, you see. Her faith grew from a point of saying, I don't think God can do it, to realizing God can do it, and so I'm going to wait. I don't know when he's going to do it, but I will wait. Faith waits on the Lord and continues to be confident in God's faithfulness. Abram was 75 years old. Think about the whole history here. We know all these different stories, but sometimes we forget that they didn't all happen on the same day. Abram was 75 years old when God first came to him in Genesis 12 and called him to get up and leave and go to Canaan. He was 86 when he had this child Ishmael from the slave girl Hagar. He was 99 when God came back to him and said, no, it's going to be, you're going to get a child, it's going to come through through Sarah. And then he was 100 by the time Isaac was born. You see, God is faithful. Sarah knew it. Sarah could only know that because he had taken her from a place of unbelief to a place of belief, to a place of little faith and mixed up, confused, compromised faith. Oh, I'll help God do what he wants to do. To a place where now she trusted in God. And she went into her husband and they had a baby, even though it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And she was specifically commanded to do that. And she and her husband obeyed. Do you have that kind of faith? The kind of faith that waits. The kind of faith that waits on the Lord. Because you know God is faithful to keep his promise. That's what God calls us to do. To wait on the Lord. To be faithful. Maybe you have not always waited on the Lord as you ought to. Sarah had not, but God is faithful to you today to cause your faith to grow. And the only way the switch is going to happen in your life is the way that switch happened in her life, was when she asked herself deep down, what am I thinking about God? And she realized, here's what I need to think about God. God is faithful to keep his promises. God has given me this job, and he will provide for my family financially through this job. It doesn't look like that's happening right now. And there's all these bills, and there's all these things going on in our culture and our economy and so on. But God is faithful. And you just take that concept and apply it out in your life however you need to. God is faithful to keep his promise. Well, the third thing we see worked out in Abraham and Sarah's life, verse 12, is that God's covenant gives birth, even unto a multitude. At verse 12, we read, therefore, from one man, meaning Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. I hope you realize the irony, the surprises in Scripture as you read some of these words. Here's a man who's as good as dead, and yet from that man you get more than just one or two kids. Now, how many kids? How many grandchildren you got? 5, 6. You get an innumerable multitude, more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It's an amazing, another thing to laugh at, because it's so amazing that God could do it this way, and he does. God is amazing. Notice the power behind God's promise. It is a multitude. Promise was made to Abraham that he would have an enormous family. That's why his name was changed from just father of many, Abram, to Abraham, father of a multitude. And every time the travelers would come by, and he was a wealthy man, and he would show hospitality to them, and they would stay, and they'd say, oh, do you have a family? What's your name? Abraham. Oh, you must have 7 sons. No, maybe 10. How many do you have? None. Just imagine, year after year, the pain that he must have felt in that. He was called to wait on the Lord. And here God's promise comes true. And Abram's legacy would grow beyond his wildest imagination. 3 times God had promised that he would have this many children, as many as the stars in the sky. When he first called Abram to come out of Ur, he said he would have a great family. Years later, God came to him in Genesis 15. And Abram needed a boost to his faith because he was discouraged. And then we read in Genesis 15, verse 5, that God brought him outside and said, look now to the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You know, they didn't have telescopes in those days. They didn't know how many stars they couldn't even see. Now, we still don't know how many stars we can't see, but we know that there's a whole lot more stars that we can't see, that we didn't know, we couldn't see. We get telescopes way out there and there's more and more galaxies. We're just one little tiny galaxy and it's an enormous. That's a picture, God says, of how many people belong to the Lord Jesus. How many people are in Abraham's family. The Bible presents that this promise was fulfilled in part even in the Old Testament. Not in Abraham's life, but several hundred years later, when Israel entered into the promised land. They had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, and Moses is bringing them out, and before Moses dies in his farewell sermon in Deuteronomy, we read in Deuteronomy 10, verse 22, Moses says, "Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." There were several million Israelites in the desert entering into the promised land. We don't even know how many exactly. And they're described as the stars of heaven. Yet we know that that still doesn't cut it. There's even more. Who is in this uncountable multitude of people as vast as the stars in heaven or the number of grains of sand on the beach? The Bible tells us that the children of Abraham today are not Israelites. The Bible makes it plain that the children of Abraham are Christians. Everyone with faith in that promised seed descendant of Abraham, that promised son who would come, the Lord Jesus, is a child of Abraham. Every Christian throughout history in the Old and New Testament has received this promise of God's covenant fulfilled in our life. As we read in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This means that this child that was brought forth today, think about it. This child is another one of Abraham's children. Another one of these stars. Another grain of sand. And every time there's a new Christian born in this world or somebody who converts into Christ out of the godly and pagan religions of this world, there is a new star born. There is a new grain of sand. There is a new child of Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too hard for God? Can God change the heart of that person in your life that you see and your heart breaks because they're not following the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. God is faithful to keep His promise. We can pray to that God. And for everyone who is a star in the hand of the Lord, He will bring home to Himself. God is faithful. So who do you think God is? What kind of a God do you serve? Can you say with Sarah and the saints of all time, "I serve a God who is faithful to keep His promise"? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your great and perfect faithfulness. We thank You for keeping this promise by sending Your only Son into this world, that we might have life and that we might have a faith that can grow. Thank You for causing that growth in our heart already today. Continue to grant us strength to believe. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."